Father, again, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your presence. We thank you, Lord, for each time that we gather. Lord, you have been faithful. Lord, you have been faithful through the ages, and you have been faithful to us. Father, we thank you for your love, Lord, that you're causing us to grow in our awareness of your love, to grow in our understanding of your love, to grow just in intimacy with you. Lord, we thank you. And Lord, we ask you to continue to minister to us this morning through the ministry of your word. Father, I pray that you would sit beside each person, that each person would hear from you the word that they need to hear this morning. And Lord, I pray that faith might be found in our hearts to receive your word. And that, Lord, we would be edified and encouraged. And Lord, more than all, that Christ would be glorified. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen. So I'm starting a new series this morning, series on divine favor. At different times, I've mentioned divine favor as a part of different messages, but there's been, as I look back through my computer, there's been perhaps as many as 10 years since I did a series actually on divine favor. I've talked about blessing and different things, but not on divine favor itself. And I think that there's a lot in it just to remind ourselves, to help us to recognize God's favor and to benefit from God's favor and to help others to also recognize God's favor. Today I want to share about what I've called common favors, two types of common favors. I have universal favor as one and covenantal favor or general favor as the other. Turn with me, if you will, to Hosea chapter 12 and verse 4. Hosea 12 and verse 4. And so while you try and find that verse, I will share just a little bit about some of the Hebrew words found in the Bible that are translated favor, and then the Greek word found in the New Testament that is translated favor. One of the Hebrew words is the word chen. It's a word we find, for example, in Genesis 6, where it says there was so much sin all over the world. And it says, but Noah found favor with God. And one of the things you'll realize with this idea of favor, it runs from Genesis all the way through the Bible. You know, once you get the right lenses, you start to see it all over and running through the Bible. And so there, that word chen is used talking about Noah. That Noah found favor with God. As a consequence, he received God's blessing and God used him. Another word is chesed, which oftentimes means kindness, goodness. King James might say loving kindness. One place that word is found is in Daniel 1, verse 9, where, you know, the Hebrew, well, Daniel was brought as an exile in, and there were certain requirements for him. And Daniel didn't want to partake of the king's food. And the Bible says Daniel found this goodness in the eyes of the person who was in charge, who allowed him to have his vegetarian diet rather than partake of the king's food. So that's chesed there. As I said, it's all over the Old Testament. Another word is ratson, which means goodwill. It's found in Isaiah 60, verse 10, when it talks about out of my favor, I've shown you compassion. In Malachi, it's used in a negative in the sense that God didn't look with kindness upon their sacrifice because they were sacrificing lame animals. And so he did not look with kindness upon it. Then you have Canaan, which is the one found here in Hosea 12 and verse 4. So I'll read it for us. The Lord, actually I'll read from verse 2 of Isaiah 12, just to give it a context. Lord also has a dispute with Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel. And in his maturity, he contended with God. Yes, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed. How did he wrestle? How did he prevail? It says, he wept and sought his favor. He found him at Bethel, and there he spoke with us. And so here Hosea gives us a little glimpse into really what was happening when Jacob was wrestling with the angel. When you read Genesis, Genesis don't tell you what was happening with Jacob. It just tells you that he wrestled with the angel and said to the angel, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And Hosea is saying, if you think about Genesis by itself, you're like, how could he wrestle with an angel? You and I know that one angel, you know, in Isaiah, took out 185,000 of the enemy. So how could Jacob wrestle with an angel? Well, Hosea tells us how he did it. It says he wept and sought his favor. He cried. He begged. You have to have this picture in your mind. It's like, you know, it's like Jordan. It's like Nora wrestling with Jordan. You know, Jordan could just flip her away just like that and she just bang against the wall. But here's Nora and she's crying. She's like, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And because of the tears and the cry, Jordan controls himself and says, okay, what do you want? And that's what happened with Jacob. Jacob is wrestling with this angel, and the angel could just, and he's done with. But Jacob's there weeping and crying and saying, I need your favor. I need for you to show me favor. I need to show for your favor to be seen in the blessings that you impart in my life. I need you. And he's crying. And the insight from that is for you and I to realize that sometimes through our tears, we end up in this wrestling with God. We end up in this interceding. We end up in this being brought into a different place. God allows us. And he sees our tears and he realizes it's an expression from our heart of wanting more, of wanting to see some change in some circumstance and some situation. And basically we're saying, Lord, show favor in this circumstance. Show your favor in this situation, Lord. And so when you have that picture, you have a different understanding of what it means to wrestle with God. It's different from wrestling with the devil. The devil just used authority and he's gone. But with God, we're like, Lord, I'm not going to leave until you do something, Lord. I'm going to continually come before you like that widow until, Lord, I see a change. And we see there that our tears become part of our cry to the Lord for him to show favor and to make a difference. It's asking God to be gracious. It's asking God to intervene. That's the word used, for example, in Numbers 6, Kesed is using, Canaan, sorry, is using Numbers 6 when the Lord tells Moses to say to the priests how he should bless the people. And it talks about, like one version would say, may the Lord be gracious unto you. Really, that word gracious there says, may the Lord show you favor. May the light of his countenance shine upon you and may he show you favor. So there's a place, and we'll talk about this sometime in this series, of asking God to show favor. Not just sitting back and expecting favor, but actually asking God to show favor. Then the word in the Greek, which is used in the New Testament, is charis. Same word translated sometimes grace, sometimes kindness. So when the angel appeared to Mary, the angel said, you are highly favored of the Lord. And he's using the word charis there. And we'll talk about that again some point in this series. But those are some of the words used in the Bible to talk about favor. It can mean grace. It can mean kindness. The King James oftentimes will use grace instead of favor. It can mean goodwill. So as I've looked at this study of favor, as I said, I call this common favor. I realize that there is a type of common favor that I call universal favor. It's based upon God's covenant with Noah and with humankind and with all of creation after he destroyed the earth. He says in Genesis 8 and verse 22, it says, "While the earth remains, seed time and a harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." The Lord was making this promise, this commitment to show favor. And so in that you see the seed time and harvest, talking about sowing and reaping. And so we get so used to this that we sometimes take it for granted. Until we have times when there's no harvest because of a drought or because of some sort of blight or pestilence or something, and then we start to have issues. But he's promised that as long as the earth remains, these things will not cease. He's not going to destroy the earth again with a flood. He's made a commitment, universal, to show favor. When Jesus is teaching, he says that the Lord takes care of the birds. Look at the birds. They don't have to worry. They don't have to toil. God takes care of them. That's his favor to show into to the birds all over. And he's saying the Lord will take care of you in the same way. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Christ says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." As I hear Christ is saying that God shows universal favor by causing the rain to fall upon the just and upon the unjust, all over the globe, and the sun to shine upon the just and on the unjust. That is his way of showing his love, of showing that he cares. And again, we take it for granted until we don't see the rain. And then we start to cry out. But this is how God has set things up. He wants to show his universal love. And he calls us as his children, as his sons, to act in the same way, that we should show love, we should show favor to people, whether they are saved or not. We should treat people with love. That's what he's saying. Not just those that who are part of the body of Christ, but people in general. We should be quick to show, to act, to be like our Father. And so the perfect here means to treat people with love, as a father does, and not to treat them as they truly deserve. That's universal favor that God has determined that he will show to all of his creation, including humans. Isaiah 26 and verse 10. I've been meditating on this verse this week, one of the many verses. This is what it says, Isaiah 26 and verse 10. Can we? It says, "Though the wicked," see that? "Though the wicked is shown favor." God shows the wicked person favor. "Though the wicked is shown favor, he does not learn righteousness. He deals unjustly in the land of uprightness, and does not perceive the majesty of the Lord." And so it's something again for us to see that God shows favor to everyone, including the wicked. And his intent in showing the wicked favor really is for them to be drawn to him to recognize his goodness and his grace. But they many times don't. In fact, they walk away and think that they are lucky. And they don't realize, no, God has shown you favor. When we sing this song about the goodness of God, what you and I are saying, when we look back from over our lives, God has been good to us. He has shown his goodness to us all of our lives, long before we came to Christ. And he showed us his goodness long before we came to Christ, because, as it says in Romans 2, his kindness ought to lead us to that place of repentance. And so he shows favor all over. Not just in terms of the sun and rain, but in terms of other things. The ungodly, they invest and they get a good return. It's God showing them favor. And his idea is that he's trying to call them to himself. He's trying to call them into a relationship. He's trying to say to them, I'm a God who loves you, and I'm intervening in your circumstance, and I want you to respond to my love, to respond to my kindness. And oftentimes, they don't recognize it. You and I may not have recognized it until after we came to Christ, when we look back and we can say, oh my goodness, I could have died at this point in my life before I came to you, but Lord, you spared my life. Lord, you showed me favor. Because the only thing you and I really deserve from God is judgment. How many of you know that? And so when he has mercy, that's an expression of his favor. When we see grace, it's an expression of his favor. And so he spared your life, he spared my life umpteen times. And his desire was to try and draw Joe Campbell into a relationship with himself. So this becomes important, because when you and I have friends and have family who experience God's favor, experience God's mercy, you and I need to seize opportunity and say, listen, that was God sparing your life. Look at that car, how mangled it is. And you walk out of that. Look at that car, how destroyed it. And all that happened to you is that you spent a few weeks in the hospital, but now you're back. That was God's mercy. That was God's favor. He's trying to draw you into a closer relationship with himself. And so when we start to recognize how God works, we see a lot more opportunity to give God glory and to point out how God has been working in the lives of people. So we don't just go along with the crowd and say, oh yeah, you're so lucky. We can stop and say, no, you're not really lucky. It was God. That is God at work. That's universal favor all over the globe. God does that. Spares people's lives. Drug addicts, overdosing, and somebody comes along and saves their life. And they don't realize it's the mercy and grace of God intervening, because God is trying to... God takes no pleasure, the word says, in the death of the wicked. He's trying to give you a chance. Many of our folks, we're thankful for them who serve us in the military. But many of them have watched others die and they come back and they don't realize, why did God spare your life? He's trying to draw you into a relationship with himself so that you can now declare the goodness of God. In Romans 1, Paul says that the invisible things of God are clearly seen, being understood through the things which are made. He looks through creation. Any one of us who take a walk through some of our parks or through different areas of nature, you can see that the hand of God. You can see the goodness of God. And so seeing the hand of God in creation and realizing his favor in your life ought to bring us to an awareness that God actually exists. In fact, you know, when the Lord declared that he would no longer destroy the earth and that there would be seed time and harvest, you and I know it says that he established a covenant, and that covenant is seen through the rainbow. And the enemy has tried to steal that rainbow. But the idea should be, every time you see the rainbow, it reminds you of the mercy of God. It should point towards God and not point towards sinfulness. And so the enemy has tried to steal that, but the truth is, it is written in the Word centuries before. It's there. This is not as if the Word came afterwards to try and steal something from the world. It is there, so you and I can go back to the Word and say, listen, this is what the Bible says about that. That's God's mercy. That's God's commitment. God's favor to all of us. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 10. It says, and foreigners will build up your walls. Talking about Jerusalem and them coming back, well, Israel and them coming back. And it says, and their kings will minister to you, for in my wrath I struck you. And it says, in my favor, I've had compassion on you. God's compassion is an extension of his favor. Because all we deserve is judgment. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But God, knowing our frailties, knowing our weakness, shows us love and compassion, extends his favor to each one of us, seeking to draw us to himself rather than allow us to go our own way and experience the ultimate judgment. But we get so used again to just his grace and his kindness that we tend to forget. People tend to forget that God still judges. Every now and again we see it. And we might even get upset with God, not forgetting that, listen, what we really deserve is God's judgment. And I remember I was sharing several months back and reminding us that sometimes God's judgment comes just by him allowing us to reap what we have sown, just by him allowing us to go our own way and experiencing the consequences of going our own way. The turmoil that comes from that, the pain that comes from that, is sometimes part of God's judgment. And we are seeing that right now in our own country. As God has allowed us to go along with this, as a nation, along with this transgender issue. I know people are realizing they've transitioned and they're realizing the pain that they've been experienced because of this rebellion against God's word, this lie that people have bought into. I know some of these detransitioners are actually suing different organizations and people. They're suing the American Academy of Pediatrics because they're one of them that were pushing this sinful agenda, rejecting God's word. And so sometimes God allows us. So you want to go that way? Go ahead. So that your sins can correct you. But when our sins correct us, how many of you know it's more painful? I'd rather my mother and father stop me. Yes, and give me a good discipline than to allow me to go along and end up in prison, end up experiencing hardship because I won't listen. And so God sometimes allows us to go our own way. He still causes us to experience judgment. And every now and again we see some other things that God allows to happen. And we have to stand back and say, Lord, is that you judging? Is that you trying to turn people around? Is that you reminding people that you are still a God who hates sin and rebellion? So that's universal favor that is all over the place. You can see it in your families. You can see it in different nations. You can see it in our own nation. But then we have what I call general, or I call it covenantal favor. It's a favor we see in covenant. We see the favor that God shows to Israel because he has a covenant with them. And he says to them in Deuteronomy, it's not because you are the biggest of all nations, it's not because you are so righteous that I've chosen you, but it's because of my covenant I made with Abraham that I've chosen you. And I've sought to show you my blessings. That's part of his favor, but it's a favor to Israel. But it's shown to all of them as a people. And then you have the favor that you and I experience in the new covenant. As we have come into relationship with the Lord. This is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Christ came to declare the year of the Lord's favor. It's part of the new covenant. He has come to declare to all who have accepted Christ that you have come now into this relationship of favor with God that is not available to those who are outside of the covenant. He talks about freedom from bondage, to proclaim release to the captives, those who are held in bondage, satanic bondage, bondage to drugs and all sort of stuff. As he says, in this new covenant, I will show you favor and set you free. If you're not in the new covenant, there's no guarantee. But in the new covenant, he's saying, I have come, this is part of my favor to you, this is part of the year of the Lord's favor. It goes back to the year of Jubilee. That's what it really goes back to for the Jews. Every 50 years, they will get a fresh start. If they had become slaves, every 50 years, they'll be set free. If they had lost their property, every 50 years, it would be restored to them. It was a year of Jubilee, a year they wouldn't plant anything in the 49th year and the 50th year. Whatever grew naturally, from that they would live. In fact, I would say supernaturally. God took care of them. That's a year of the Lord's favor. And Jesus came saying, this is part of what I've come to declare to every believer, to you and to me. Recovery from darkness and blindness. Allowing us to see God's word and the goodness of God. Recovery of sight to the blind, to set the free those who are downtrodden. And Isaiah says to heal the brokenhearted. He comes to bring healing. To restore. You've been through some stuff. The reason why you're brokenhearted is that you've been through some stuff. And he says, in this new covenant, I've come to heal your heart. I've come to mend. I've come to show you favor. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Going back to the scripture that Christ quoted. Isaiah 61 and verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners. To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. To grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of the spirit of fainting, so that they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. Then they will raise up the former devastations, and they will appear in ruined cities, desolations of many generations. Strangers will stand and pass through your flocks, and foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers. And you will be called the priests of the Lord. You will be spoken of as ministers of our God, and you will eat the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you'll receive a double portion. And instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double portion in their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs. That's what he promises in the new covenant. That's his favor that he's showing to us. Giving us a garland, or in our translation today, we'd say a crown, garland was the wreath that they'd wear on their head. And when people were mourning, they put ashes on their head. As they go mourning and weeping. And the Lord is saying, the new covenant has come to take away that mourning and that weeping and that hopelessness. And in his favor to give us instead a crown of beauty. So we can stand with our heads tall, knowing that we are in this relationship with God. And he's showing us our favor. He's showing us his intervention in our lives and in our circumstances. The oil of joy instead of grief and mourning, instead of heaviness, well, instead of hopelessness and sadness. You look around our society and you see hopelessness all over the place. Suicides all over the place. Not just old people, but young people committing suicide. It's crazy. And you realize that people need hope. And in Christ, he says, I've come to show you hope. I've come to pour out on you this oil of my presence, to show you my favor. So that now you have hope. So now you don't walk around in despair. But now you walk around because you're in a relationship with God. You've escaped from the snare of the enemy. He says a mantle or a garment of praise for heaviness and weariness. It's a spirit who does this in us. But it's all because of God's favor. It's all because of God's love towards us that extends towards you and towards me. It's not that I per se as a Christian is any more significant than you as a Christian. It's common to all of us. It's part of the package. All of us have equal access. It's an equal opportunity situation that has brought us into. That's why I call it common favor. It's common, but it's in the context of covenant. In verse 2 of Isaiah 61, when it says to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, it says the day of vengeance of our God. And the ultimate day of vengeance, obviously, is a time of judgment. But I believe in applying it to us now, because it talks about the favorable year that we have been brought into, I think it's looking at the fact that God brings vengeance upon the enemy, Satan himself. God releases his anger and allows you and I to walk in freedom. And to walk in the fullness of what God has for us. It's available. Then it says, we become oaks of righteousness. An oak is one of those strong trees that doesn't just topple over. And so in this new covenant, he extends by his Spirit to work in us, to cause us to become oaks of righteousness, where we stand firm. No matter what's happening around us, we stand firm because we're with the Lord and he's with us. Then it says, you'll be called priests. That's verse 8. It's actually a little bit more than what it says here. It's not just we're called priests. I was thinking of doing this as another part of who we are, of our identity. Because in Revelation it says, not only has he washed us, Revelation 1 verses 6, not only has he washed us and cleansed us from our sins, but it says, he has made us to be priests, to be kings and priests unto God. It's something that God has done. He has made you and I to be priests. So it's more than just being called. It's part of our DNA. We are wired this way in the new covenant. You see? And that's why it becomes a reflex for you and I to naturally run into the presence of God when we see situations around us. It's part of our DNA. We know that he will intervene. We know that he wants us to come. And so we want to run into God's presence. And we want to intercede on behalf of others. It's part of how God has wired us. So don't think of yourself strange. He made you that way. He made me that way. And that's why the unsaved, if they really know who you are, when they have their troubles, they're going to come to you and ask you to pray for them. Yeah. They know you have access. It's all a part of God's favor towards us. And then it says, I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. Then it says, you, verse 7, instead of shame, you will have a double portion. That's all of us. Not just Pastor Kenny and, you know, Joyce and those people. All of us, he says, instead of shame, we will get a double portion. Double for your trouble. Everything that the enemy took from you, you can get at least double, if not more. According to Proverbs, it's probably 7 times, at least 4 times. Double for your trouble. That's all a part of God's grace. All a part of God's favor. And he gets no pleasure in us living with half of what the stuff that there is. I mean, that would be a quarter, because it's double for your trouble, and most of us not even getting back enough of our trouble. We're way down here, and we think that that's it. No, it's double for your trouble. That's why even those prophetic words this morning was inviting us to come. To come. To come, because there's so much more that the Father has for us in this new covenant. So much more favor he wants to show you and me. That's the inheritance of the firstborn, which we talked about, which you and I are the firstborn. It's our birthright. It's not something we're supposed to wait for when we get to heaven. Or else, it doesn't make, what am I doing double for my trouble in heaven? It's down here that he's promised this double for our trouble. So he says, instead of shame, you receive a double portion. Instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double portion where in their land an everlasting joy will be theirs. Friends, I know we don't deserve it. It's favor. But it's there provided for us. It's an open table that God has spread before us, inviting us to come. And then in Isaiah 62 and verse 5, this is what the Lord says. For as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. In other words, you can see he's using here metaphors, pictures of love, as the prophetic words came earlier. And so out of love, God rejoices over you and over me. Zephaniah says he sings, or some translation says he shouts for joy over us. Now many of us get so locked up in our own little world and our own little perspectives and our own little failures, that it's hard for us to actually see God rejoicing over us. You're like, why would he rejoice over me? Because he loves you. Because he died for you. Because you're responding to his favor by drawing near. He rejoices over us. He sings over us. The psalmist talks about songs of deliverance. He sings over us. We bring joy to his heart. It's all about favor. It's all about God's goodness. It's all about this love relationship that He has brought you and me into. Let us stand. So He shows us favor because He wants us to be drawn near to Him. His favor, His kindness ought to lead to repentance. His kindness ought to lead to you and I drawing close to Him. His kindness ought to lead to us responding with a life of righteousness and not be like the wicked who, even though He shows them favor, they still continue in their own way. So when you and I declare that I am God's favorite, I am saying God has shown us favor every day of our lives. And I'm saying we are responding to His favor. We are responding by drawing close to Him. We are responding by worshiping Him. We are responding by declaring to the world He's a good God who brought us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Let's take a moment. And in groups of perhaps two or three, I want us to pray for someone. Maybe it's a relative, maybe it's a friend, but someone who's not saved. That we know God has been showing them favor, but they have not yet responded to the Lord. They're continuing their own way. Like the wicked that is said there in Isaiah 26 and verse 10. Though God shows them favor, they continue in their unrighteousness. I want us to pray for them today. That God in His mercy would cause them to stop and turn back to Him. That His favor they would not receive in vain. But instead that favor would lead them to repentance, as Paul says in Romans 2. His kindness ought to lead us to repentance. His kindness ought to lead us into a relationship with Him. Let's just take a moment in twos, and maybe threes, and pray for someone who's not saved or someone who has backslidden, who's a prodigal, and ask the Lord to extend His favor, extend His mercy again and draw them to Himself. Let's take a moment and do that.
Your love so deep is washing over me. Your face is all I seek. You are my everything. Jesus Christ, you are my one desire. Lord, hear my only cry. To know you all my life, your love so deep is washing over me. Your face is all I seek. You are my everything. Jesus Christ, you are my one desire. Lord, hear my only cry. To know you all my life, I'm wide awake, drawing close, stirred by your grace, and all my heart is yours. All fear removed, I breathe you in, I lean into your love.
Father, we thank you that in your mercy and in your grace, Lord, you showed each of us your favor by drawing us unto yourself. Lord, we thank you that all of our lives, when we look back, we can see your hand at work. We can see your goodness at work. We can see your grace. We can see your favor. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for delivering us. We thank you, Lord, for softening our hearts to respond to you. And Lord, we continue, Lord, to cry out for others, Lord, that you'd continue to work in their hearts. You'd continue to draw them to yourself. You'd continue, oh God, to spear their lives. Lord, to give them more and more chances to respond. In the name of Jesus. And Lord, help us to respond, oh God, to your invitation to draw closer. The open door, the open access that you have given to us. Now we look back at the Old Testament saints and realize that they didn't always have that type of opportunity that we have. Now we thank you for the presence of your Spirit inside of us. Part of the package, Lord, your promise. Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us, crying out, Abba, Father. Join us, O God, into this deeper relationship with you. Now we thank you for your prophetic words to us today, O God, reminding us that you have so much more in store to meet every need that we may have. The answers can be found in you, Lord. Your peace, your grace, your love, your understanding, your insights. And Lord, like Moses, we pray, you might teach us your ways. And Lord, we might continue to find favor in your sight. Lord, we give you thanks. And Lord, as we leave here, Lord, we ask you to go with us. May your presence continue to rest upon us. May we become more sensitive to the leading of your Spirit. May your love so fill us that, Father, we would indeed show love and kindness to the saved and to the unsaved. That, Lord, we would indeed act like sons, function like sons of our Father, to be perfect as he's perfect. To show favor to the saved and to the unsaved, so that, oh God, your Spirit might work in the hearts of people and draw them to yourself. So Lord, go with us. Protect us from harm. Protect us from the evil one. And use us for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen.